I get started. Father, thank you for your words, for their spirit and life, Lord. And I just ask that you speak through me and in spite of me, Lord, and take away any anxiety that I might have and just continue to do your work and continue to speak to the people in your words. We just love you and praise you. Amen. When Oscar said something to me a couple weeks ago about maybe speaking today, I thought I knew what the Lord was going to have me talk about, because he had been dealing with me about forgiveness in some areas, and I was wrong. When I prayed and asked the Lord, you know, what do you want me to talk about, he said, no, I feel like, you know, he told me he felt like I should speak about conquering your own Goliaths. It's kind of a deep topic. And I hope you don't take offense to anything that I have to say today. But God loves you, and he wants you to know that. So I thought that I had remembered that Mark had spoke on giants before. But when I asked him, he said no, he didn't think that he had. So I looked online and looked at all of our sermons out there on Wings, on our website. And I saw that it was Oscar that had spoke on it. He had spoke on giants. And when he spoke on it, it was in 2011. And when I listened to the sermon, it was very near to the time that I had my heart attack. So he was talking about giants and overcoming the giants. So it was just a good confirmation to me that this was really the word that the Lord was speaking to me. So, but God is good, and sometimes we do need to hear things multiple times. So this sermon is going to be about conquering your own Goliaths. So I went to an offsite a few weeks ago. That's where, like, they get a whole big group of us. There was 500 women in this room. And the topic was being courageous. So I was really excited to hear what the lady had to say. She was a motivational speaker. And I like that kind of stuff. But when I go to something like that, I always try to hear what the Lord's trying to speak to me through the person who's speaking on a spiritual level. So I always feel like things are true on a natural level, and then things are true on a spiritual level as well. So I was trying to listen. I kept telling the Lord, what is it that I'm going to hear today? I was really excited to learn what it was. So that particular day, she was talking about courage, and she was very good. And I'm not going to recount everything that she said, but one thing that she said really stood out. And the thing that caught my attention that day was the idea that we all have an inner critic. The inner critic is the voice in your head that tells you you're not good enough, you can't do it, you aren't worthy of God's love. It's part of your destiny and you can't escape it. When I was listening to her talk about what she was calling the inner critic, I thought, oh, she's really talking about our carnal mind. So for a few minutes, let's put a name on our own inner critic and our carnal mind, and let's call it Goliath. So Goliath tells you you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, Jesus is not enough, you're not educated enough or intelligent enough, you're not young enough, you're not old enough, you need more. That's something that a lot of people struggle with today, is they feel like they need more, than whatever they have. Goliath points out the doubt that creeps in and tells you that you won't get the healing you're praying for. Goliath says that no one wants to hear what you have to say. You're a failure. You simply aren't enough. You can never change. You've sinned too much to be forgiven. Goliath says that you're meant to be alone. Goliath says that God may be for other people, but he isn't for you. Goliath says God doesn't care about your concerns. What you are today is what you'll always be, and you don't really know the voice of the Lord. Goliath lies to you and tells you things that are not true. From past sermons, you might recall the name Goliath means exposers. Goliaths draw attention to our weaknesses. Goliaths play on our insecurities, our anxieties, and our fears. Goliaths stand in the way of us fulfilling God's purpose for us. This is in direct contrast to what God's word says about you. In Romans 8:37-39, the word says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But good, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Job 34:19 says, "Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the works of his hands." So all of us are worthy of what God has for us. So if you would with me, I'd like to turn and read the story of David and Goliath. So I'm going to go to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and I'm going to read it. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together in battle, and they were gathered at Sycho, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Ezekah in Ephraim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and the Israels and all of Israel heard these words, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shout for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that man who kills him and the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words of David, which David spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had had, and a sling which was in his hand, and he drew nearer to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained for him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come up to me with the sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into the forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran over and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, "Pursue the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron." And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, who is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Okay, long story, but a good story. So I love the story of David and Goliath. I've loved it since I was a kid. I like it on a lot of different levels and for a lot of different reasons. But for the most part of why I love it is because David is so young, and yet he has an incredible confidence in the Lord. The story of David and Goliath reinforces the fact that the Lord can and does use anyone at any age for his purposes. So I'm going to read a couple of the parts again and draw some things to it that the Lord showed me. So in verse 17:4, I'll read that again real quick. 17:4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, so he was over 9 feet tall. But when I read that, the word champion stood out to me there, so I looked it up to see what it meant. Any guesses to what the word champion meant that describes Goliath there? Anybody know? It just means man. Okay. So what was Goliath the man doing when he was calling out to the Israelites to choose one man to come down and fight him? By making his challenge personal, he was exposing the fact that the Israelites, each individual man, were fearful of him. Goliath made it personal for him. That's what Goliaths do in our lives. They attack us on a personal level. Our carnal mind, our Goliaths, expose us. They make our weaknesses, doubts, and fears personal for us. They distract us from the promises of God and who God says we really are. So our Goliaths try to get in the way of our relationship with God. Goliath of Gath was exposing the fact that the individual men of Israel didn't have faith in God to believe that he was going to deliver them from Goliath. He taunted the army of Israel 80 times, every morning and evening for 40 days, 80 times. So he was playing the bully. And if we let them, Goliaths can render us ineffective, just like Saul's army. We know that 40 generally symbolizes a period of testing or trial. So the ineffectiveness and ineptness of Saul and his army without faith in God was clearly demonstrated by Goliath during this time of testing. That's why he did it so many times. Each man knew that the entire army was afraid of Goliath. In 80 times of challenging the Israelite army, not one of the men of Israel was willing to address the fact that he was being an exposer of all of them. Why? Because they lacked faith. Their lack of faith and their fear of Goliath rendered them ineffective. They were looking at the outward appearance of Goliath. Verse 19 says that when the men of Israel saw Goliath, that they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. The word dreadful there means terrible or with great terror. It also means inspiring awe or reverence. So the army of Saul was in awe of the man who was Goliath. They were allowing their fear or awe of Goliath to become bigger than their faith in God. They were exalting Goliath, their exposer. They were operating out of their carnal mind. So I have a question for you, and it's something that I've had to ask myself as I was preparing to talk today. What Goliaths do you have in your life that you're standing in fear or awe of instead of having faith in God? It's a very hard question, but we all have our own Goliaths, and we stand in awe of or doubt of that God can or will deliver us from them. Until David came to camp and heard what Goliath was saying, none of the men of Israel, including Saul, was willing to stand up and believe in the power of their God. By the time David kills Goliath, David has already been secretly anointed by Samuel as the new king of Israel. That happened before this happened. And even though no one but his family knows that he's been anointed as king, he steps up as a leader in battle for the army of Israel against Goliath, something that Saul himself was unwilling to do. In the sight of Israel, Saul was still the king, and the Bible tells us that from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. So he was the king, but he was also one of the tallest men there. In fact, Saul might have been expected to meet Goliath's challenge. In challenges like this in those times, the king was often the one who went out to meet the challenge of the opposing army. But God had already removed Saul as the king in chapter 15, and Saul knew he was no longer king. He had no authority to go out there and fight. David was the new king, and David fought. David was different than Saul and different than the men of the army of Israel. He was able to recognize who and what Goliath was, an old school bully who was defying the army of God. It only took David one time of hearing from Goliath to recognize that he must be silenced. David had spiritual discernment when he looked at the situation. He was seeing the situation with spiritual eyes. He was seeing beyond the surface of the events around him, beyond the immediate. No wonder why God chose him to be king. In 1725, and this is out of the New King James Version, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So the first thing that David does after he hears the men talking about the reward that will be given for killing Goliath is that he gets clarity about the reward. He asks, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" David goes on, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him and repeated what they were saying, "So shall it be done for this man who kills him." So David wanted clarity. And I don't know about you, but when I see things repeated multiple times in the Bible, I think God is trying to draw our attention to it. It's like he's saying, "Notice this, it's important. Hello, highlight it in your Bible." So when I saw that, I was like, oh, well, so I must need to look at it. So the word defy there means to reproach. And another meaning of the word defy is to betroth. Betroth means to promise to marry someone. I thought that word was a really strange word when I looked at it until I thought about what God might be saying on a spiritual level. What God showed me is that the man, Goliath, our carnal mind, has come out on a daily basis to be engaged to us. He wants to attach himself to us. But the man who slays the carnal mind will receive great riches and glory, and the king will give him his daughter in marriage. That means when you defeat Goliath, you're going to move into the line of the king and give our entire family freedom from taxes. The word taxes there refers to slavery. So what are we slaves to? God wants to give us freedom from slavery, from our carnal nature, and whatever our Goliaths are. But God doesn't say that he wants to free just me and you. He says he wants to do it for our Father's house. So what is our Father's house in spiritual terms? God lives in the body of Christ. So what I believe that God is saying is that we have a role to play in the removal of slavery and bondage of the body of Christ. And in order for us to enable freedom for the body, we have to defeat the giants that we've allowed to live in our land and taunt God. It's about us defeating our own carnal minds and moving into and adopting the mind and nature of Christ. So I read a book a few months ago called Stomping the Elephant in the Office. It's a pretty good book if you've never read it. It has some really good truths in it on a lot of different levels. But it talked about the fact that your mind can only focus on one thing at a time. And I tried this the other day. Samuel was telling me something. I was trying to type something, and I was purposely trying to see if I could focus on what Sam was saying and type at the same time. Well, I wasn't doing a good job at either one. I was not able to listen to what he was saying and respond to what he was saying and type, but I was trying it because I wanted to see. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. We multitask all the time, right? But you're really, really only engaged in one thing at a time when you do that. So Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And the money that he's referring to there means a treasure a person trusts in. It's something other than God. So if you choose to operate within your carnal mind, then you make the mind of Christ a slave to the carnal mind. You disable the mind of Christ within you. Likewise, when you operate in the mind of Christ, you disable your carnal mind. It's kind of a balancing act, right? But let's see what happens when David decides that he is going to do something about Goliath. David didn't have an inner critic of doubt, or fear related to this situation with Goliath, because he realized where his ability to defeat Goliath was going to come from, the Lord. But he did have a couple of external critics. His oldest brother becomes David's first critic. "What are you doing here anyway?" he asked David. In other words, "You don't belong here. What about those few sheep you were supposed to be taking care of?" He draws attention to the fact that he has a few sheep, and his brother minimizes who David is as a shepherd, and he's lacking in that. "I know about your pride and deceit." He attacks David's personal character and brings in the rumor mill. "You just want to see the battle. You won't take any action or have any part of it. You're only an observer here." The really interesting thing to me about the whole brother being a critic thing is that David's brother knew that David was the anointed one. In 1 Samuel, Samuel had called all of Jesse's sons to be evaluated. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. He was anointed in the presence of his brothers." This critic was someone close to David. He was in his own family. His critic was his brother. Then after that, David gets summoned by Saul. Saul is David's second critic. After David volunteers to fight Goliath, Saul tells David, "There's no way you can fight Goliath and win. You're only a boy." Saul was really saying it's impossible and you don't have the skills you need and you're too young. But remember, Saul is no longer king of Israel, and he's operating in his carnal mind. So David is the newly anointed king and has been chosen and established by God. So David persists. David did not want to fight Goliath to earn glory for himself. He says he wants to fight because Goliath was defying the armies of the Lord of hosts, and so that all the earth would know that there's a God in Israel. How many times do we listen to our critics, internal or external? How many times do we accept what they say and walk away from our purposes in God? How many times are we the brother to discourage a brother's enthusiasm in Christ? How many times do we operate in the realm of our carnal mind, either as a critic of a brother or when we elevate and stand in awe of our Goliaths? So I want to draw your attention to what David does in the face of criticism that is trying to attack him. He does something that Roy and Nancy talked about last week. He shows his maturity, and he presses into what he knows about God. David operates in the mind of Christ. So how does David get into the mind of Christ? He evokes his faith in God. First, David recognizes the reality of the situation. He sees that Goliath, who they call a champion, is merely a man. And he recalls what God has already done for him with the lion and the bear, who were probably much more ferocious than Goliath. And he trusts and believes in the promises of God. So his purpose was to fight on behalf of God. And in fact, he told Goliath that he was coming in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel. By claiming the Almighty as a source of strength, David declares that Goliath was confronting God himself. He was standing in awe of God. He was elevating a God above the size of Goliath in front of him. David also draws our attention to the fact that it is not only by the sword and the spear, it is not by the sword and the spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is his. God owns the battle. David has therefore no reason to fear, and he knows that he has no reason to fear. So a question is, how do we become like David and move into the mind of Christ when we are attacked by our Goliaths? It takes experience through little acts of faith. It takes a willingness to move when God says to move. And not surprisingly, it starts with the faith that God gives us. Faith is a muscle that must be exercised, practiced, and trained. And David had experience in exercising his faith with God in the past when he needed to have courage in deadly situations. David demonstrates his faith and courage in his God through his willingness to act. So let's turn to 2 Peter 1 through 11, and I'm going to read that to you. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He had firsthand knowledge and character of our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter gives us direction on how to move into that same nature of Christ. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible because I think it says it extremely clearly. The title of the chapter is Growth in Christian Virtue. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle, special messenger, personally chosen representative of Jesus Christ. He gives you his stats right there. Tells you who he is. To those who have received and possessed by God's will a precious faith of the same kind as ours, so he's talking to me and you, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace, that special sense of spiritual well-being, be multiplied to you in the true and intimate knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable desire, and become sharers of the divine nature. Peter is telling us that we have the ability to become sharers of the divine nature of Christ. We can move into that nature. Peter continues, for this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, insight, and understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love. That is, learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and to do things for their benefit. And wasn't that what Jesus was all about? For as these qualities are yours and are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. So Peter is telling us that if we don't move into what is already ours and take on the qualities of the nature of Christ, it's like we're not accepting the very gift of our salvation that Jesus gives us. Therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God, for by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. For it is in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided to you. I love that part because you know how it always says the way is very narrow. It says, if you adopt the nature of Christ, then your way into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided to you. I love that part. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We have all gifts that we need. Romans 8:1-25. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set in the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh, For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led in the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I was going to stop there, but I love the next part. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of birth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So, to wrap it up, we have the ability to become sharers of the divine nature of Christ and the mind of Christ. It's a process inside of us, and it starts with evoking faith that the Lord has given us. As we mature into our ability to move into the mind of Christ, we will add the characteristics of Christ that Peter mentioned to our faith and into our nature, until we begin to fully move into and function out of the love nature of Jesus Christ, being selfless and putting others before ourselves. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus gives us a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So is this really possible? Yes, it is, because Jesus wouldn't have given us a commandment about it if it wasn't. A couple things have to be true, though. You have to believe that your spiritual growth is possible, and you have to have a personal desire to grow spiritually. Stepping out in faith, taking actions, silences and slays our Goliaths. If you struggle with conquering your Goliaths, ask God to help you increase your faith. Ask him to help you believe in his truthfulness and in his promises to be with you. Ask him to help you to move into his nature and to develop his character inside of you. Ask him for help in moving out of your carnal mind and into his purposes and the mind of Christ that you already have inside of you. And that's all I have today.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And help us all, Father, you can start with me, to slay the giants that try to raise up in my life. Let us all begin to just begin to declare what your word declares, that we're more than conquerors, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that we are we'll follow, just follow the leading of your Spirit each and every day. Help us to be overcomers in all things. And Father, we just thank you that that you're doing a mighty work in your people today. And you're going to begin to reveal your sons to the earth. You're going to begin to take the lid off and begin to reveal the glory of God. And it's going to be greater, that, as they were saying in Sunday school back there this morning, it's going to be greater works than these shall you do also. And you know, we haven't seen the greater works, but we're going to see them, folks. We're going to start believing that we're going to see them. And it's not all about the works, but it's about the love of God being revealed to creation. Because that's the thing that's going to break the yokes off of creation. So, Father, I just thank you for your words, and I ask you to bless the fellowship as we go back in fellowship. And if anybody might